The Southeast Asian Games have just concluded, and the Philippine team in the medal tally landed on 5th overall. Now, it is arguable that that is a decent performance given the odds, and there is a sense, I think, that that is correct. But knowing that the Philippine team used to compete for just 1, 2, 3 places with Indonesia and Thailand, and just 2 SEA Games ago, we were the champions, there is something very dissatisfying with 5th place. You know that something is wrong with our sports program. And this campaign in the recent SEA Games already demonstrates what is to blame with our program. Alam ba ninyo na sa SEA Games na ito, dalawang delegasyon ng mga atleta ang ating ipinadala dahil hindi magkasundo ang dalawang malaking organisasyon ng ating sports bodies. The POC has its own delegations, meaning the Philippine Olympics Committee, and the PSC, Philippine Sports Commission, eh, meron din sarili nilang delegasyon. Kaya kapag tinutukoy na yung Pilipinas, it's always the delegations of the Philippines. What a shame. Besides this, there was a big rift involving our cycling team, ending with our cyclists unable to participate, which could have been good for 4 golds. And here is the ugliness of disunity. Almost always, it results in defeat where victory could have been. Kung merong hindi pagkakasundo, walang pagkakaisa, kung saan meron dapat tagumpay, ay nauwi pa sa pagkatalo. Ganyan yung kapangitan ng kawalan ng pagkakaisa at pagkakawatak-watak. Now, this is only in the field of sports. And you know what Paul said of the field of sports? They compete for perishable crowns. This unity is ugliest when it surfaces in the cause of God and among the people of God. Kung pangit ito sa larangan ng palakasan, napakapangit lalo nito kapag ang pagkakawatak-watak ay nangyayari sa simulain ng Diyos at sa bayan ng Diyos. And this is the last peril we shall consider in the context of increase in the life of our church. I have been telling you that when we think back in particular of the year 2009, thankfully, we will be having a very happy review. Now, I've always said also that the Lord, in His wisdom, never gives His people a monotony of experience. Rarely is it all sad or all happy in any given period of time. Rather, there is always a mixture. Tinitimpla ng Panginoon. Magkasama ang mga mapait sa matamis. Magkasama yung mga bagay na hindi magkakapareho. The Lord mixes these things, the sweet and the bitter, for the purpose that we may know Him to be our God in all circumstances. Siya ang Diyos natin sa lahat ng mga pagkakataon at sa lahat ng mga kalagayan. But I think it is right to say that in the goodness of the Lord, 2009 has seen fruitfulness in our church experience, fruitful addition to our number. A church was born from us, a pastor ordained, and this should generate the deepest gratitude on our part. As I've said, the psalmist puts it right. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits? Anong ibibigay kong sa Panginoon, sa lahat ng kanyang mga pakinabang sa akin. So there must be gratitude. But with the gratitude, I am calling for alertness. You see, during times of increase, during times of growth, there are perils. And we have considered so far 2 of these perils. The peril of pride or self-sufficiency, the peril of ease or complacency, and now we come to the peril of rift or disunity. I gave the announcement on your handouts that you are to read before coming to the service, Numbers chapters 12 and 16. I hope you did. And so I'm going to read just a few verses of this passage. I invite you now to turn to Numbers chapter 12, which gives to us the story of the rift that transpired between Moses and his own siblings, Aaron and Miriam. Numbers 12, let's read verses 4 to 9. Verses 4 to 9 of Numbers 12, suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. And I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. Jump to verses 13 and 14. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." Then the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and after that she may be received again." So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey on till Miriam was brought in again. Now turn to chapter 16. This now relates the story of the defiance and rebellion of Korah and his cohorts against Moses. Number 16, let's read first verses 1 to 7. 16, 1 to 7. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?" So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this: take censers, Korah, and all your company, put fire in them, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the holy one. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi." Jump to verses 20 to 22. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." Then they fell on their faces and said, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with the congregation?" Now we have two instances here of challenge to Moses, of which, in fact, there were several in the wilderness journey. May ilang mga pangyayari sa kanilang paglalakbay sa ilang na may mga humamon kay Moses. Itong dalawang ito siguro ang pinakabantog na mga paghamon kay Moses. Its defiance of Moses resulted in the division of the camp and damage to the progress of the journey. You remember one of the initial divisions was whether to go into the land there and then after they spied out what it was there. At anong nangyari? 10 yung naduwag, 2 lamang yung nagsabing kaya natin to sa biyaya ng Panginoon at nagkaroon ng pagkakahati at nang dahil doon yung kanilang paglalakbay na dapat ay distansya lamang ng 11 araw, eh tumagal ng 40 taon. Biruin nyo yun, 11 araw na paglalakbay ay tumagal ng 40 taon dahil sa kanilang pagkakawatak, dahil sa hindi nila pagkakaisa sa bagay na ito. So each division resulted in something thoroughly tragic for the people of Israel. And so we are here in these divisions. Those 40 years saw divisions occurring, and these two were the most memorable for lessons. And I want to draw a message parallel to the messages we have already heard. The message is this: in times of progress, there is the peril of division between brethren. Sa panahon ng paglago, mayroong peligro ng pagkakahati sa pagitan ng mga kapatiran. In times of progress, there is the peril of division between brethren. Let me make clear how this applies to the church, because there is so much misapplication of this. The misapplication goes something like this. You see people in these stories defying the leadership of Moses, and then preachers will transfer this and make Moses today to be the pastor of the church. Well, cute and neat and wrong. And oftentimes, the application drawn is that the pastor must be an unchallenged leader. You dare not criticize the pastor. You dare not say anything against the pastor. You don't take any position contrary to the pastor's position. I have heard that again and again. And I have been part of churches where I was a member of pastors who took this position. And it is a wrong application. Now, without doubts, there are legitimate parallels between Moses and pastors today, but it is wrong to make it absolute. It is wrong to make it primary. The real parallel to Moses in the New Testament application is Christ, not the pastor, the one better than Moses in his house, according to Hebrews. And the real formula to unity in the church is that unity defined by a common focus on the Lord Jesus Christ as head of the church. Kung paanong ang Israelita ay dapat silang nagkaisa sa ilalim ng pagkapangulo ni Moises bilang hinirang ng Diyos, pagdating sa iglesia ng Bagong Tipan, ang hinirang na pangulo ng iglesia ay hindi yung pastor ang ulo ng iglesia. Ang ulo ng iglesia ay ang Panginoong Hesukristo. And while there are legitimate parallels, nonetheless, we must not miss the primary parallel and correspondences between Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ. Avoid division. But this is not at all cost. We cannot have unity that gives up commitment to Christ. So that much I must say, whatever I say concerning unity, it will not be a unity at the cost of our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. But even a church that has commitment to Christ is not insulated from the danger of disunity. Kahit pang iglesia na merong commitment, pagpapasakop sa Panginoong Hesukristo, hindi sila na mawawala ng panganib ng pagkakawatak. So let us learn lessons from these stories of rift among brethren. We see, and I suggest, the following components. First, accusation. Second, confrontation. Third, intercession. And fourth, restoration. Four components in both stories that we need to learn. Accusation, confrontation, intercession, and restoration. First then, how did both rifts happen anyway? And the answer is false charges, false accusations. Both stories revolve on defiance of Moses' leadership on account of wrong charges. And the first one must have been especially difficult to Moses because it involved his own siblings. Eh, kapatid niya, itong si Aaron at Miriam. At sila yung humamon sa kanyang liderato. The second story involved the tribe of Levi, which was tasked to be responsible for tabernacle service. Now, what do you see here? These were not people who only did nothing but quarrel. They were serious in the Lord's work. Aaron and Miriam were serious in the Lord's work. The tribe of Levi were the ones tasked to supervise tabernacle service. They were doing things for the Lord, and they were the ones from whom the division originated. You see, wrong charges are a common cause of division between brethren who are serious with the work. Yung maling pagbibintang ay malimit na pinagmumula ng pagkakawatak ng mga kapatiran na seryoso sa gawain. And we need to understand this. Churches will not be without upstarts who think they know everything and will judge everything. Well, fortunately, in our church experience, we have not had many of such upstarts, but they emerge periodically. But these upstarts are a lot easier to handle because they usually expose themselves for what they are, foolish. But a lot more difficult are those who are esteemed for their seriousness, esteemed for their zeal in the work of God, and then they defy. And the church's focus is lost because someone esteemed dares to introduce division, dares to accuse. There's something like this that the psalmist mentioned in Psalm 55, 12 and following. He said, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. You see what David here was saying? If it was a real enemy, it would have been easy to handle. If it was someone who I knew hated me, then it would have been something I could just pass along and hide from. But he said, you are a man, my equal, my companion. And we could trace this to any period of David's history, and we know that there have been such people in his life. And he has had his periods of betrayal from a loyal, supposedly a loyal soldier, and then a son, and others. And what happened to David, what happened here to Moses, can happen in a church. Moses must be feeling something similar, as David mentioned it, during these periods of defiance. They caused terrible division in the camp. And that's something that we need to understand, brethren. What accusations have potential of doing. Accusations can create ugly division in the church. That is why we need to watch them. Wrong accusations can be wrong in substance or wrong in the manner of transmission. And both accounts are wrong in their accusation of Moses as taking too much authority. And God had to put himself on the side clearly of Moses. He told Aaron and Miriam, other prophets, they will receive my revelation the ordinary way. But Moses, I will speak face to face. And there will be just another prophet like Moses in the plan of God. And such is the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else. So both accounts are wrong in the substance of the accusation, and both created disunity. But the second account, the accusation of the sons of Levi, besides being wrong, was compounded by the wrong way of circulating the accusation. Yung ikalawang istorya, hindi lamang mali yung bintang, kundi yung paraan ng kanilang pagkalat ng bintang ay agad nilang ikinalat sa kongregasyon. Kung meron silang sama ng loob kay Moises, hindi nila ibinigay kay Moises agad. Sinabi na kung umipon sila ng mga lalaki na kanilang ginawang sympathizers. At nagkaroon sila ng sarili nilang partido. So the second account, besides being wrong, transmitted the accusation of the congregation. And while both created disunity, the wrong transmission worsened everything. This is what the New Testament calls in Romans 16, sowing dissension. Yung nag-ahasik ng pagkakahati. Kapag ginawa ito sa komunidad ng Panginoon, napakabigat na pagkakahati at pagkakawatak-watak ang nangyayari. And both happen in the church amid seriousness in the mandates of the church between people zealous for the work. Such accusations can happen. And it circulates wrongly. I know of a case in Calawag, the mother of one of our, used to be one of our members in the outreach, was given a blood transfusion of the wrong type. And just a few days after that, she died. Ay, maling dugo ang isinalin na hindi kabilang sa katawan, at nung ito'y dumaloy na, nakamamatay. Ganun ang ginagawa ng bintang na ikinakalat ng mali sa maling paraan. Pag ito'y dumaloy sa katawan ng Panginoon sa iglesia, ito ay nagdudulot ng sakit kung hindi man ikamatay. So we need to be challenged on this. Accusations that create division among God's people, if these two stories are to be taken seriously, such accusations provoke God's displeasure. Yun ang nangyari sa parehong istorya. God's displeasure, yung galit ng Panginoon ay napukaw ng kanilang mga maling pagbibintang. Both accounts reveal this, implying threats to let his presence depart from the tabernacle. And we need to take seriously the introduction of any accusation in the community of God's people. Leviticus 19:16, "You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people." This is the old word for slandering, talebearing. "Do not be the mouth that transmits gossips or slanders, and do not be the ear to receive it." Proverbs 26:20, "Where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases." Ay, seryosohin natin to. Kailan mawawala ng pagkakasigalot sa iglesia? Isang malimit na dahilan na sinasabi rito ay yung nagkakalat ng mga bintang. Now, this is not to say that anyone's work or action, including the pastors, should remain unchallenged. And you know, it doesn't happen in this church anyway. But there is a right way. And the right way is not by transmitting accusations. May tamang paraan ng pag-uusap. Kung meron mang magkakaibang posisyon sa mga bagay-bagay, hindi ito sa paraan ng pagsasabi-sabi, hindi ito sa paraan ng chismis, hindi ito sa paraan ng parinig, patama. Hindi ito ang tamang paraan. Huwag tayong magkalat ng dadaloy sa katawan ng iglesia na makapipinsala dito. And it is inevitable, I know, that a pastor will often be the object of accusations. It's part of the call, and I accept it. But I depend on you to be mature enough not to be the ears for such accusations. You will encounter the mouths, don't be the ear. And this is what happened that created the divisions that stunted the progress of the wilderness journey of the Israelites. Accusations. Secondly, in place of accusation, there is confrontation. Confrontation. Both accounts show the Lord and also Moses confronting the accusers firmly, but in the case of Moses, humbly. This, it teaches us that there is a godly way of confrontation that seeks to resolve issues of conflict. May makadiyos na paraan ng harapan upang resolbahin ang mga usapin ng sigalot. And in fact, this is rooted in our saving faith. What is saving faith? Saving faith essentially is a confrontational faith. It begins with a confrontation, an encounter between God and the sinner. That's the essence of our saving faith. We do not believe in salvation by groups. Salvation is individual. This is something that you need to know. Do not depend on the fact that you are joining a church in worship and you imagine that by blessing the church, you get the blessing. Salvation is individual. Until you have that encounter with God yourself, you cannot depend on your parents, you cannot depend on your associates, you cannot depend on being associated with this church. Salvation is encounter with God. That's the initial stage of conversion. And in the continuing journey of Christian growth, there should be and there will be regular encounter which is only between our soul and our God. And that's what I mean by our faith being confrontational. Laging may harapan. Nakikipagharapan tayo sa Diyos. Hindi ka maaaring umasa na kasama mo yung taong nakipagharapan sa Diyos at parang sabit ka na rin. Hindi ganun ang pananampalataya. Kung tayo lalago sa ating pananampalataya, meron ka dapat mismong ikaw humaharap sa iyong Diyos. Yung sinabi ng Panginoon, Matthew 6:6, "When you go to your room, there in secret, you pray to your Father in secret." Eh sana ginagawa natin ito na meron tayong pakikipagharapan sa Diyos ng personal. That makes our faith, in that sense, confrontational. And what should be a regular experience with our God, we are called upon to do with our brethren. Confrontation is between people who are really involved with the issue, not third or fourth parties. And here we find the Lord Himself gave a pattern in dealing with Aaron and Miriam. He summoned just the three, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Parang kung sa bahay ni Kuya, punta kayo sa confession room. Ayan ang pinagawa kay Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And then, when the three were present, then only Aaron and Miriam were asked to come forward. The Lord is showing a pattern. He didn't call for the whole congregation, but the people involved. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us to do in biblical confrontation. Matthew 18:15 is, I believe, one of the most disobeyed, one of the most violated principles of the Word of God. That when someone has wronged you, you must go to him between you and him alone. And mature Christians know that. Because when things are resolved between you and him alone, there it stays, not to circulate. That's what it is intended to do. Take care of the reputation, both of the offender, if he repents, and the offended. Yan ang gagawin. Yan ang ibig sabihin ng konfrontasyon. The second case in this story, because of the fault of transmission by the accusers, it became inevitably public. And they were dealt with very firmly indeed. You see, the point of confrontation is clarification. There have been a lot of conflicts due alone to miscommunication. And once clarified, things get settled. There's a purpose of confrontation, clarification, and then where necessary, correction. And where applicable, as in the case of Moses, vindication. Yun ang ginagawa sa konfrontasyon. Clarification, correction, vindication. And when that happens, then the confrontation is complete and accomplished. No damage should have been done on the congregation itself. Dito sa ating sistema ng hustisya, di ba, merong ganyang sistema tayo sa barangay justice system to avoid a full-blown court case. People are asked to air their side without any legal threat of suit. Eh, already the Bible has given us that pattern. Before it becomes a case in the church, settle the conflict among yourselves, between him, you and him alone, Jesus said. It does not say between you and two or three sympathizers. It's between you and the wrongdoer. Now this brings us back to the issue of, are we bringing our issues between us and God before making it a conflict? That's the challenge. Let us bring our issues between ourselves and God alone before making a conflict out of it. Conflict in and of itself is not wrong. I maintain that. In a church where you have several personalities with different backgrounds, different opinions, different temperaments, there will be conflicts. It's unavoidable. So conflicts in themselves are not wrong. Do not dismiss the church or do not go away from the church because you experience a conflict in the church. Sometimes the conflict may even be necessary where Christ is to take priority in our lives. But then many conflicts are unnecessary. They explode without either party bringing the matter to the Lord. Or else, they circulate the matter to people who are not essential parts of the conflicts, not between him and the offender alone. You know, a very serious case of conflict exploded between two giants of the faith, George Whitefield and John Wesley. I'm not going to tell the details of the conflicts, but letters were exchanged. And I must confess a perverse enjoyment reading the letters, how two angry Christians were telling the other he's wrong. But the point was, they were straightforward to each other. And in time, the conflict was settled. And in fact, when George Whitefield died, he made sure John Wesley would be the one to preach in his funeral. A very beautiful picture of reconciliation, because the conflict was handled rightly. That's what confrontation is intended to do. Don't be afraid of conflict, rather handle it biblically, the confrontation way. Second, and thirdly, intercession. And here, the reason why Whitefield and Wesley were able to handle their conflicts well was because both were men of prayer. And here in the story, the turning points on both accounts were the intercession of Moses on behalf of his accusers. The Lord on both counts tested Moses, in fact, to stay away so that he may destroy his accusers. Kung sabihin sa iyo yun ng Panginoon, talagang mali ang ginawa niya, kaya lumayo ka riyan at wawasakin ko yung taong yan. Kung tayo yun, sige Panginoon, bilisan mo. A lesser man might have said, go on, Lord, do it fast. Well, not Moses. And here we see the Spirit of Christ. And this teaches us that praying for one another on both sides of the conflict often proves to be its effective resolution. Kapag yung parehong sangkot sa sigalot ay kung nananalangin lang pareho sa Panginoon, malimit yun na ang nagiging paraan ng paglunas sa sigalot. This is especially hard when we are the wounded party. When we are the one offended, it is so hard to pray for the offender. But do we forget this is exactly what our Lord did on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And others have learned that spirit. It has been observed that lions will often fight fiercely over a piece of meat. But afterward, they would lick each other's wounds. Well, gawin natin yung kung kailangan magkasigalot. Pero pagkatapos, lick each other's wounds. And the way to do that is be men and women of prayer. Watch seriously that conflicts do not disable our prayers, whether individually or corporately. Bantayan ninyo na huwag hayaang anumang sigalot ay maging dahilan ng pagtigil natin sa panalangin. Narinig natin yung patotoo kaninang umaga, kapag napuno ang puso mo ng suklam, ng galit, napakahirap manalangin. At totoo yan. Kaya't bantayan natin na huwag hayaang anumang sigalot ay mauwi sa pagkamuhi, mauwi sa suklam, sapagkat ito ang pipigil ng ating panalangin. Something is wrong when you find it hard to pray for the good of the person you are in conflict with. So challenge yourself when in conflict, pray. Do not withdraw from the prayer of the church even when you have unresolved conflicts. I was telling you of William Tyndale this morning and how he was given both punishments of being burned as well as being guillotined. But did you know that the last words of William Tyndale were a prayer for the King of England, for King Henry VIII? And his prayer was, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. It was 1536, and 3 years after, Henry VIII published the great Bible, which later became the precedent for the King James Bible. Tyndale's prayers were heard. And yet he prayed that prayer when he was being imposed the death penalty. What a man. But what a challenge to us when we are in conflict, intercession. And finally, restoration. There are notes of restoration in both accounts, especially the first. But even in the second, which teaches us that conflicts rightly handled and settled, in fact, make for better people on both sides of the conflict. Kapag hinawakan natin yung ating mga sigalot ng tama, yung parehong panig ng sigalot ay maaring mas maging mabuting mga tao sa kabila o nang dahil sa sigalot. That's something that we need to understand. Miriam was imposed by God a terrible penalty. She became leprous. And yet it was Moses who prayed. And what we read is something beautiful. When Miriam turned leprous, we are told that the whole congregation stopped the journey. They did not make a single inch of progress until Miriam was restored. Isipin natin kung sa attitude ng marami ngayon, ipabayaan na natin yan. Kasanhi yan ng mga sigalot dito. But not that congregation. They all stopped until Miriam was restored. No further condemnation. And Aaron was a better man after this. What happened in number 16? He prayed with Moses. Kasama na siya ni Moses sa panalangin. At iniisip ko, saan niya natutunan yun? Well, when he was the one defying Moses, Moses prayed for him. And now, Aaron learned that. When he was now on the side of Moses during the conflicts with the sons of with Korah, we find Aaron now praying with Moses. He became a better man, even as a result of the conflict. And in the case of Korah, he had a terrible judgment. And you might say that was an unmitigated judgment. But do you know that the sons of Korah became prominent people in the service of the tabernacle? And there are several psalms we have which are attributed to the sons of Korah. Where did they learn that? Well, I'm sure they learned that in a tragic way when they saw what happened to their own father. But all in all, it was conflicts that made people better. Don't be afraid of conflict, but have the right spirit of conflict. One of the most depressing conflicts I have read in the history of the church was the one that led to the excommunication of Jonathan Edwards. Such a man whom the Lord used mightily, yet when a powerful family in his congregation opposed him, they got their sympathizers, and ultimately he was excommunicated from his own church after serving 23 years. And yet, during all the conflict, during all the period of conflict, Jonathan Edwards showed a beautiful spirit. And then later on, one of those involved in that excommunication wrote a later confession. His name was Joseph Holly. Let me read to you part of his confession. He said, in the course of that most melancholy would mean then depressing, contention with Mr. Edwards, I now see that I was very much influenced by pride, ambition, and vanity. I appear to myself vile and doubtless much more so to others who are more impartial. Such treatment to Mr. Edwards, wherein I was so deeply concerned and active, was particularly and very aggravatedly sinful and ungrateful in me, because I was not only under the common obligations of each individual of the society to him, as a most able, diligent, and faithful pastor, but I had also received many instances of his tenderness, goodness, and generosity. I am most sorely sensible that nothing but that infinite grace and mercy which saved some of the betrayers and murderers of the blessed Lord and the persecutors of his martyrs can pardon me. You see, a humbled man, because of the way Jonathan Edwards handled himself when he was being unduly and undeservedly treated. Well, my final example is something that happened in the U.S. presidency. We all have heard of the impeachment of Bill Clinton. which is in our lifetime. He was actually the second president impeached. The first president impeached was a man who succeeded Abraham Lincoln. After Lincoln was assassinated, Andrew Johnson succeeded him as being his vice president. And one of the things that Johnson did was to dismiss his Secretary of War. Yung equivalent natin ay Secretary of Defense. And sa atin, it would have been the prerogative of the president. Well, back in those days, the cabinet members took it upon themselves to have their own cabinet as their own. And so the Secretary of War refused, and the legislature, Congress, sided with him. And so there was an impeachment. And after the impeachment, the trial in the Senate. And in the trial in the Senate against President Johnson, it was expected that he would be convicted because the Republican Party was in the majority, which was the opposition party. Except that a principled senator of the opposite party, Edmund Ross, stood up and decided to pass a not guilty verdict. And that one vote saved Andrew Johnson's presidency, because he would not just decide based on party lines. He looked at Johnson's record and he could not see anything to accuse him of guilt. And he decided not guilty. And he said in his speech, "I almost literally looked down on my open grave. Friendships, positions, fortune, everything that makes life desirable to an ambitious man were about to be swept away by the breath of my mouth forever." And what he meant was that because of that vote, his associates in the Republican Party shunned him, and that was the end of his political career because he would not accuse. Well, brethren, that's the principle you and I need. A principle that can stand above the bandwagon of accusation. It would have been so easy and convenient, except that he could not see anything justly to be accused of the president. Well, there will be occasions when you and I will be called to do just that. Restrain accusation. And where there is conflict, confrontation. And even within conflict, intercession. And our ultimate hope is that there should be restoration. It happened in the conflicts between Moses and Aaron and Miriam. It happened in the conflict between Moses and the sons of Levi. It should happen in our churches. Let's close in prayer. O nakilala naming Diyos sa gitna ng mga pananagana at paglago, binabalaan kami ng aming mga pinagbulayan ng katotohanang nasa paligid lamang ang pagkakawatak-watak. At ang pagkakawatak-watak ay tuwina ay nagdudulot ng peligro sa progreso ng iglesia. Panalangin namin, Panginoon, na matutunan namin ang mga leksyon na ito sa aming mga binasang salaysay sa karanasan ng Israel. Help us, Lord, to realize that one root of conflict is oftentimes accusation. And grant that we would not be the mouth that will spew out wrong accusations, whether wrong in substance or wrong in transmission. Instead, help us, Lord, to understand that accusations that create division in the church, as it happened in Israel, provoke your displeasure. We pray, therefore, that we would afford ourselves that biblical procedure of confrontation. For confrontation is rooted in the fact that our faith enables us to have a personal encounter with you. And may that encounter be real on our part. And help us, therefore, to bring our issues between ourselves and you alone before making a conflict out of it. And while conflicts are not in themselves wrong, and there may be times when they are necessary, yet conflicts often prove unnecessary for failure to confront. So grant, O Lord, that we may use this in a manner that will be for clarification, correction, or vindication. But help us to know that confrontation and encounter with you, so that we may know this of our brethren. And help us, Lord, that even in times of conflict, that we would not forget what Moses exemplifies in these stories, that of intercession. Interceding even on behalf of those who have offended him. Interceding on behalf of those who have wounded him. And indeed, this is difficult when we are the wounded party. But this is the very spirit we have seen on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And grant, Lord, that we would emulate it in our own lives. And may we not allow conflicts to disable our prayers. May we not allow the offenses we experience to mute our prayer life, whether individually or corporately. And may we look for the real aim that we should have when conflicts do occur, and it is restoration. We thank you for the examples we have in our passages when people involved in the conflict even became better people as a result of conflict wisely handled. Give us that maturity in our church. Give us that obedience to the principles of your word in handling conflict. And we know that this is something that the devil will try to use and introduce when there is progress and increase in our church. So make us watchful and help us during such times to learn to be animated by true Christian love, a love that is able to stand even above the failings of our brethren, a love that is able to understand, a love that extends the hand to restore the fallen, a love that is able to cover a multitude of sins. So be with us. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.